Revelation 22 is where we are today, but let's start in Revelation 21 and verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And that doesn't mean that there could be anything that could enter into the city to defile it, because we know that all evil has been abolished by this point in time of Revelation chapter 21. All evil has been abolished, and death and hell have already been cast into the lake of fire along with the devil. And lo and behold, the beast and the false prophet, they are still there, and they were cast into the place 1,000 years beforehand. But what this is right here is this is simply a contrast to all other cities that have ever been. This is the city of God. It's the holy Jerusalem which came down out of heaven from God. It needs no sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God lightens it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. There are only two classes of people. That's saved people, and there's lost people. And there are no lost people here, but only saved people. They inhabit the new earth, and the kings of the earth bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And it looks as if the kings are something more than just individuals selected out of the nations. It could be that the kings have to do with the promise that were made to the overcomers in the book of Revelation. So you have nations with their kings. Then you have the citizens of the city itself. There's the bride. But the nations are not the church, the body of Christ. Neither is the bride, the church, the body of Christ, nor the citizens of the holy city. The church, the body of Christ, will occupy the highest place of all, above all heavens, and has its own peculiar privilege and destiny. And the church, the body of Christ, is only revealed in Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. The church, the body of Christ, cannot be found in the book of Revelation. And I hope we're all clear on that. So, subordination is the divine plan of government. In other words, Israel will be subject to the 12 apostles, the nations will be subject to the overcomers, and the church, the body of Christ, will judge, and that is to say, will rule angels. That's what Paul said, we shall judge angels. So now we come to chapter 22, which is really a continuation of the description of the city which John saw, and it's a description of paradise regained. This is the complement or the counterpart of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, where the beginnings and the endings meet. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 are the beginning, and Revelation chapter 21 and 22 is the ending. So now we're in Revelation chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And there's a similarity to this in the book of Ezekiel. And in the book of Ezekiel, it describes the millennium, or the 1,000-year kingdom of heaven upon the earth. But these final visions of John go beyond that 1,000 years, and they go on into eternity. And you have the city and its light, and you have the river and the trees, and you have the relation of the citizens and the nations to it all. And that was promised, remember, that was promised to the overcomers. Look back in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And you see the fulfillment of that here in this chapter. So the overcomers are literal people, and so are the leaves of this tree for their use. The leaves of the tree don't imply that they'll have a disease or that they'll have suffering or pain, but simply that the eating of the tree of life, they live forever. Back in the Garden of Eden, the tree of life was intended to preserve Adam and Eve in life, wasn't it? But when sin entered the world, they lost that right. And if you remember, Adam was driven out of the garden for that very reason, lest he partake of the tree of life and live forever in that fallen state. Hence, flesh and blood cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot enter the kingdom of God, and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that would be John chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 and 51. So it was important that Adam shouldn't live forever in his sin and in his shame. And the cherubim and a flaming sword, remember, were placed to keep and to preserve the way to the tree of life. And it is now here in the city and in the new earth, just as it was back in the Garden of Eden before sin entered the world. Back in Genesis, man lost the right to that paradise. And immediately God answered the question as to how to get back, didn't he? With a blood sacrifice. When Adam was driven out of the garden, God made Adam and Eve coats of skins for to wear, right? And we've asked the question, where do you think God got those skins? There was an innocent animal that was sacrificed that day. So immediately God provided the answer to that question. And in Genesis chapter 4, you see God's way, don't you? In the account of Cain and Abel. Abel took the right way, and then you see man's way. And that's the way that Cain took. And since then, there have only been two ways. The way of God and the way of Cain. And all through the Bible, we don't need to never lose sight of that fact. God's way is nothing in my hand I bring, right? And man's way is always, look at the wonderful works of my own hands, Lord, can't you see how worthy I am? And that's the one thing, isn't it, that's common to all religion, no matter who they are, no matter what denomination they are. They'll fight you to death over what that something is that you need to bring, but they all agree that you got to bring something. In other words, the cross of Jesus Christ is never enough for them. There's always more to it than that in denominational religion, isn't there? Notice in Jude verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they've gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kore." And that's religion for you. So here at the end of the book of Revelation, and the end is the culmination of God's purpose in redemption for the whole planet. You have the destiny of the Jew, you have the destiny of the Gentile, and you have the destiny of the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, will have already been caught up to meet the Lord in the air long before this here that we're reading about in Revelation 22. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we're to comfort one another with those words, right? As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the time that we're reading about here, Israel will have been planted in its own inheritance, and the Gentiles, in other words, mankind as a whole, will regain the paradise that was lost in this Eden restored, this paradise here. Mankind will have the glories and the joys of God's presence again. So paradise, then, is a place, so to speak, that you can't go to today. It was described in Genesis chapter 2. It was lost in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord promised it to the thief on the cross in Luke 23. Paul was caught up to it in 2 Corinthians 12. And it's promised in Revelation chapter 2. And here in Revelation chapter 22, we see it. And wherever it is, God is present in it. And also the tree of life and the water of life is present in it. So, there's no reason to make Abraham's bosom be paradise, or to come up with two or more places called paradise. Wouldn't you say? Now notice again for a minute in verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. I'm sorry, I wanted Revelation 22, not 21. Revelation 22, verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And once again, the word servants there shows that the church, the body of Christ, is not there. Once again, the church, the body of Christ, has the spirit of adoption, don't we? Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And in Paul's descriptions of the church, the body of Christ, in Romans through Philemon, we're always called sons, and we're never called servants. And like we said before, a son can serve, and a son in that sense can be a servant, but a servant is not the same as a son, is it? It's different. And you never see sons in the book of Revelation. Notice again in verse 4. And they shall see his face, his name shall be on their foreheads. When it says they shall see his face, it refers back to the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve hid themselves because they were naked and ashamed. But these here, these servants, they'll see his face and serve their God, and they'll not be ashamed. All right, Revelation 22 and verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. So again and again in the book of Revelation, the book reassures that these things are faithful and true. Three times in the book of Revelation you see that statement. In Revelation 19, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then it says, these are the true sayings of God. And again in Revelation 21, it says, behold, I make all things new. And then it says, these words are true and faithful. And then the third time here, the verse in Revelation 22 and 6, these sayings are faithful and true. So, the absolute truth and certainty is stated over and over again in the book of Revelation. And notice again the use of the word servants there, instead of the word sons. And the only way that these people in the book of Revelation can be sons is if they overcome. And that was said to every one of those seven churches, of the seven churches of Asia, that the whole book of Revelation was sent to and the whole book of Revelation is about. The reference to the Lord God there of the holy prophets, you notice that? The Lord God of the holy prophets. That would be a reference to what Peter wrote. Notice in 2 Peter, Second Second Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then notice in chapter 3 of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So again, we see that the entire book of Revelation is pertaining to the subject of prophecy, and it's not about the revelation of the mystery given to Paul for the church, the body of Christ. And that's the biggest division, the most important division in Scripture, is that between prophecy pertaining to Israel and the mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ. So in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, so far, we've had the angel showing John these things, and that would be one of the seven angels, as in Revelation 21 and verse 9. Notice there. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talk with me, saying, come hither, and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. But here in verse 6 and verse 7, the words of the angel pass into the words of Christ in Revelation 22. Behold, I come quickly. So it passes into the words of Christ. And so we know that this here is the angel of the Lord speaking in verse 7 there. And when the angel of the Lord speaks, he always speaks the words of Christ. In other words, this is the angel who was sent, as in chapter 1, verse 1, to signify these things to John. And if you have a red letter Bible, these words should be in red because they are the words of Jesus Christ. And the same would be true of verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 16 in this same chapter if you've got your red letter Bible open. But the statement there, behold, I come quickly, it doesn't mean the same thing as immediately, but it means suddenly or swiftly, like a thief in the night. You don't know when it will be, but when he does come, he'll come suddenly or swiftly, he'll come quickly. And notice there it says the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And there again, prophecy is always about Israel, and it's never about the mystery which was revealed to Paul. And that division, once again, the most important division in Scripture, as in rightly dividing the word of truth, is always between prophecy and mystery. So now in verse 8, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou that do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So again, John was about to make the same mistake, wasn't he? And the point is that no angel is to be worshipped. No created being is to be worshipped, nor an image of any created thing. Jesus Christ said that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not with images, not with icons, not with aids to worship and so forth. Notice that the angel says that he is a fellow servant. A fellow servant of John and of John's brethren. So all of John's brethren to whom the book is written, they are servants, you see, and the angel himself is also a servant. And that angel says to worship God, and not anything else. Verse 10, And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now when he said, Seal not the words of the prophecy of this book, that's in contrast to chapter 10 and verse 4, where the seven thunders uttered and John heard a voice telling him to seal up those things. Remember that? Chapter 10 and verse 4. When the seven thunders uttered their voice, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, Seal up these things. And to seal not, that he said here in Revelation chapter 22, is also a contrast to what we saw in the book of Daniel. Notice back with me in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 and verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And come down to verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And the reason that Daniel was told to seal up the words is because there was another dispensation which had to intervene between the time that Daniel got those words and the time that they would be revealed, as in the book of Revelation. There was a parenthetical period of time, and Daniel knew nothing of it. It wasn't revealed to Daniel. But there was a parenthetical period of time which was to come between the things that were revealed to Daniel and the fulfilling of them, as we're reading about now in the book of Revelation. And we know what that parenthetical period was. It's called the dispensation of the grace of God, as in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. See, those things that Daniel heard and saw and wrote, they had to do with prophecy. And the things that John is writing about here, that has to do with prophecy. But this dispensation here in Ephesians chapter 3, this dispensation concerns the church, the body of Christ, and it's going to be completed, and it's going to be over before the things in the book of Revelation, before the time of the book of Revelation. Now, when the angel told Daniel to seal up his vision, he says that many shall be purified. Notice back again in Daniel, and in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, he says, Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. But notice that here in Revelation, the angel tells John not to seal up the prophecy, and then he immediately, in the very next verse, notice in Revelation chapter 22, what he says in verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Now, what the angel says here, of course, is not about the eternal state in the holy city or in the new earth, but what he's talking about here, that's a present statement to John as he's receiving that revelation. In other words, that statement there is a part of the doctrine that was delivered to those people in the book of Revelation, to those seven churches. And they're still in the tribulation, and they're looking forward to the second coming and the 1,000-year reign, and then after that, the new earth and so on. Everybody see that? In other words, what he wrote there in verse 11, that would be current doctrine for those people in the tribulation, because there's no unjust people or no filthy people in that new city, is there? In other words, what he says in verse 11 pertains to those that are still enduring to the end. And that's the reason for the seal not the words of the prophecy, because it's all doctrine for those seven churches of Asia. Compare as in the book of Ezekiel. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 27. But when I speak with thee, I will open my mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. In other words, seal not the words, the time is nigh. Let the wicked go on with his wickedness, and the righteous with his righteousness. My coming is near, and my judgment and my reward is with me. Notice in Revelation 22, and the next verse there, in verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So that's the reason for the righteous to hold on and hold out. Their reward is certain, isn't it? The speaker is Jesus Christ. Of course, it's in the word spoken by the angel of the Lord, but when the angel of the Lord speaks, he speaks the words of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt that he is God. Notice those attributes there. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and on and on. Those are the attributes of God. Notice back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 48, look in verse 12. Isaiah 48, verse 12. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am he, I am the first, I also am the last. And come down to verse 16. Come ye near to me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Notice the Trinity in that verse. The Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. In other words, I and my Father are one, Jesus Christ said. When you've seen him, you've seen the Father, he told the disciples. Okay, in verse 14, Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Notice they have right to the tree of life. In other words, they'll have washed their robes. Notice back in Revelation chapter 7 and in verse 14, John asked a question, and I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and notice here, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, that's something that's never said of the church, the body of Christ. You never washed your own robe. Instead, you have the washing of water by the Word. And also, you have Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the washing and the renewing there in that verse was accomplished by the cross of Christ. It was accomplished with the circumcision made without hands in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And that took place at the cross. Notice in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And that, by the way, is not water baptism either. So, we never washed our own robes, but these people here in the book of Revelation did. The angel here is speaking of people in a future dispensation, in a time yet to come after the rapture of the church, the body of Christ. And what would it mean to do his commandments there in the verse? What would it mean to do his commandments? Well, that would be like Luke chapter 6. Notice in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he's like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation build a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So his sayings then would be the doctrine that he taught in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you know what? There are many things that the Lord said in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People say, well, I believe in following Jesus and so forth. There's many things said back there that you cannot do. And you were never told to do. The doctrine of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is different than the doctrine of Romans through Philemon. And it's about a totally different group of people in a totally different situation. It's not about the dispensation of the grace of God. And notice this verse. Notice John 13 and verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Now notice this. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the gospel that Paul preaches is not that gospel of the kingdom that was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's not the gospel of judgment called the everlasting gospel of Revelation chapter 14 that the angel preaches either. And to mix the word of truth is not rightly dividing the word of truth, is it? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they'll increase to more ungodliness. Just remember that all salvation, Genesis through Revelation, is by faith. That's true. But you cannot place your faith in something that God said to somebody else and ignore what He said directly to you, for you, and about you. That just won't work, will it? So there is a right division that we always need to be conscious of. Okay, Revelation 22, verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that such people as that are even in the new earth, because they're not. They're without. And according to chapter 21 and verse 8, they've been cast into the lake of fire. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So it doesn't mean that there's even a possibility of those people like that to enter into the city. They are in the lake of fire and they are never going to come out of it. But the word dogs there in verse 15, in this case, is not specifically a reference to Gentiles as such. We know that Gentiles are in the kingdom. But here it's a reference to the unclean, and that's the idea there. Unclean, in other words, to anything that's vile or unclean or injurious or whatever. That's the way that the word dogs is used in the context there, verse 15. Now, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And that shows you there that the whole book was written to those churches, those seven churches of Asia. People say that, well, those seven churches are the body of Christ. No, those seven churches are Jewish tribulation churches. I've sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and the morning star. And notice again that it's the angel of the Lord. It's the same one that was sent to John in Revelation 1, verse 1. But he speaks the words of Jesus Christ. And notice that these things, in other words, the whole book, is for those seven churches that were named back in chapters 2 and 3. And all of them are Jewish tribulation churches. None of them are the churches of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is just simply not in the book of Revelation. Now, the root and the offspring of David, those are titles that are exclusively Jewish. Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, was at one and the same time the root from which David sprang and the offspring that David sprang from. Notice back in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, "Woe unto them that decree unrighteous decrees, and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment, and to take away the right of the poor, my people." Fellas, I've gotten the wrong reference again. I apologize. I'm going to have my glasses changed or something here. Let me go to John just a minute. Yeah, sorry about that. I'll just have to get the right verses there. Hey, you had one eyebrow up? Well, at least I know you're paying attention, Susan. John chapter 8, notice with me in verse 57. "Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they stones," and on and on. Notice the Lord's question here in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 41. "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, The son of David. He saith unto them, How then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither dost any man from that day forth ask him any more questions." I wonder why. So he's the root of David, he's the offspring of David, he's the seed of David according to the flesh, but he's also the morning star. Notice with me in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 24, put us in verse 17. "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab," and on and on and on. And now we have in Revelation 22, we have what's called the benediction. Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So this goes all the way back to the very beginning, doesn't it? It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. Notice in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and placed him at the east of the garden, or rather placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." So, Adam was sent out of the garden, and here we have the right to the tree of life and the water of life freely offered. Notice how the invitation is given there. The Spirit says, Come. And the bride, who's now been revealed, repeats it. Those who are thirst and all who will are invited to come and take the water of life freely. Israel ought to have been the bride. Israel was blessed and they were given a charge to be a blessing and to be the means by which the earthly blessing would be brought in and to bring back paradise again. But Israel was unfaithful and instead of being a bride became a harlot, as in Isaiah chapter 1. So God removed himself from them, didn't he? And the cherubim, the symbols of his presence, they were taken away. Remember the cherubim over the mercy seat? But the remnant has recovered the position, and as the bride, give the invitation to come into paradise restored. The first paradise was given to Adam and his bride to keep. The man didn't lose it, but it was the woman being deceived who was in the transgression and lost it to Satan, as in 1 Timothy. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. But now all that's reversed. And Satan is in the lake of fire, and it's the bride here who's given the privilege to say, come. The woman being deceived was the cause of the sentence of death back in the Garden of Eden, but now the woman is the very one to say, come. The second man, the last Adam, has restored all things and made all things new. So Genesis, then, is the book of beginnings, and Revelation is the book of endings. And the last two chapters in the Bible refer back to the very first two, don't they? And it's all intertwined. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And this warning refers particularly, in this case, to the book of Revelation, but by application it takes in the whole of the Bible. You know, God places a great amount of importance on His Word, doesn't He? Look with me in Psalm 138, and notice in verse 2. It says, I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy Word above all Thy name. God has magnified His Word even above His name. But you know, there's a lot of people that seem to think very little about it. And I noted what you said there, Ellen, about the NIV. But in the case of this warning here, God puts extreme importance on the prophecy of this book, doesn't He? And the plagues of this book, they're just as real as those in the book of Deuteronomy. And notice what the book of Deuteronomy says. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12, and notice in verse 32. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And you know, most people, most likely the people that are going to be in the tribulation, they're going to have a much better understanding and a much more clarity pertaining to the things that we've studied about here in the book of Revelation. They're probably going to have a lot better clarity and understanding of what this book means than we do today. As a matter of fact, I'm sure that they will. So, We're just taking it as best as we can. Revelation 22 and verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's the final announcement, the final prophecy there of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's his own words. And notice, none of the Lord's followers there, none of the Lord's followers ever addressed him by just the name Jesus, did they? There's many people in religion today, and you hear it all the time, don't you? Jesus this and Jesus that and so on. But it's irreverence and it's gross for his people to ever address him or to call him anything other than Lord, Master, Savior, or Christ. And here John calls him Lord, and John knew him better than most people, didn't he? Nowhere in the Bible does any apostle or any writer refer to Jesus Christ just by his name only, but always with a title. And any saved person with any respect at all will do the same thing. Those who don't, or those who won't, in my estimation, are probably simply religious, but lost as a goose. In Paul's epistles, he always referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, or the Lord, but never as just Jesus. And the Lord can call people brethren, but it's condescending to refer to him as our big brother, or as the man upstairs, or in any other way than with the title that he deserves. Now, John says in John chapter 1 and verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, you have Israel under the old covenant. The law was given by Moses. And on the other hand, you have Israel under the new covenant. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, as in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews chapter 8, when God will write his laws in their hearts and on their minds, and he'll remember their sins and their iniquities no more. And that brings us to the very close of the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that does it, guys, for the book of Revelation. Now, any questions or comments? Jeff, go ahead. There's 144,000 of them there that are sealed, Jeff, in chapter 7. And I don't know what all that entails, but I do know that 1 John is written to that priesthood. It's written about to and for that priesthood in the book of Revelation. And notice what 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 says. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Verse 27, but the anointing which you received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. So, I think that the way those Jews from around the world are going to be able to recognize each other, speaking in tongues. So I believe very much that the Holy Ghost will be active in the tribulation. That's why we've talked about in 2 Thessalonians, the he who now letteth will let. Some people teach that that's the Holy Spirit that will be taken out of the way, but I don't believe that at all. I believe that the Holy Spirit will be very much active in the tribulation. Evil spirits certainly will, so why not the Holy Spirit? Yes, Dad, what I said yesterday was if you have heard the gospel and then you have rejected it and you refuse to believe it, then you're somebody that's believed not. And you would be somebody that received not the love of the truth. What I said yesterday was you can't rely on Tim LaHaye's Left Behind novels. It ain't going to be that way at all. you can't wait around till the tribulation hits and then hope to be saved by grace through faith. That was an aha, was it, Susan? So the point is, Jazz Dad, that those people that have rejected Christ, they're not going to get one of those Tim LaHaye left behind second chances. God's going to put something on them they can't shake loose of. God will send them strong delusion that they'll believe the lie. Paul says, and they'll all be damned because they receive not the love of the truth. Remember we talked about that, that Paul quoted that Paul wrote that to the Thessalonians? So that would apply to somebody that's heard the truth and rejected it. There will be Gentiles on the earth, Jews and Gentiles, that haven't heard the truth after the rapture of the church. And the truth that they hear won't be the gospel of Christ that we preach today. That's right. You see, that's the purpose of the 144,000, the sealing of the 144,000. They're going to be like the evangelist, so to speak. People used to say, or I heard people say, it's going to be 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams, but I don't know so much about that. They're certainly not going to be preaching the message that Billy Graham preaches. And as far as I can tell, Billy Graham has a hard time preaching the gospel as it is without adding this other stuff to it. Come up front, walk across the football field, let the television camera pan you walking across, doing the perp walk, you know, stuff like that. Han, there's absolutely not one thing that has to take place before the rapture can occur. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, this know also that in the last days perilous times will come. And if you read the passage there, those conditions that Paul listed pertaining to the last days, you match every one of them to what you see around you, including religion. Having a form of godliness, and that's all over religion, but denying the power thereof. What is the power of godliness? Well, it's the preaching of the cross. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, people of the religion is full of people that have a form of godliness, and you couldn't hear the gospel preached in their meetings if you went there dependent on it. You can't hear it. I don't think they even know the gospel. So as far as the rapture being near, there's nothing that has to happen before the rapture can occur but that last Gentile gets saved. Thank you, Jeannie. In other words, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's right. The two witnesses will Elijah truly shall come first and restore all things, and so on and so forth. He'll restore the true worship. Go ahead, Yankee.
Thanks, Jim. Just had a moment of clarity. You said that God's going to give them the strong delusion, but before you also said that the teaching is going to be very good during the tribulation. So it makes perfect sense now. It would have to be God giving them the delusion. They're probably not going to get it from the teaching.
That's exactly what Paul says when he talks about that strong delusion. Let's get it up here and look at it. Have to find my page first. Hold on a little bit. Let me pull this up. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 and 11. Well, let me just get in the context. It's talk about the revealing of that wicked, and we know that that wicked is the man of sin, right? The son of perdition, the Antichrist. So in 2 Thessalonians, in the context, in verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And we read about that in the book of Revelation. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs. Notice there, power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to have power and he's going to be doing signs. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Notice why they perish. Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And the lie will be the lie that Satan is doing there, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and God's the one that's going to put it on them to believe that lie. Reason? That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, it'll be God that's putting that delusion on them, and they're not going to be able to shake it. So that's what I say. There's no such thing as the left behind salvation that those prophecy preachers are promoting. Number one, the salvation is not going to be the same. The only way a Gentile stands a chance in the tribulation is to be blessing a Jew and holding on to the doctrine, the tribulation doctrine there, the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom and so forth. The everlasting gospel that angel preaches. So the salvation is different in the tribulation. The message preached is even different. People say that all salvation, Genesis through Revelation, is by grace through faith. No difference. But that ain't so. It's only in this dispensation that we have salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. That we have the message that was committed to the Apostle Paul. Lars, you always have to let your presence be known, don't you? You stay away for weeks and you come back and I thought you'd be growed up and you hadn't changed a stinking bit. That old tulip is still just as wilted and just as stinky as it was when you left. Won't you change flowers, Lars? Won't you get you a red rose or something? What do you think would have happened to Abraham if he had just stayed over there in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Nah, Lord, just send it to me where I'm at. I don't feel like going to the promised land." What do you think would have happened to Abraham? You see, the point is, salvation by grace through faith in the dispensation of grace is totally, totally exclusive Pauline revelation. Salvation is not like that anywhere else in the Bible. Yeah, they don't live long, do they, Cindy? But them old Calvinists, they'll tote them in church every Sunday, won't they? Put the same old stinking bunch of tulips back in the same old jar with the same old muddy water in there with them. Oh, yes, Calvinists love 2 Corinthians 5:19. Maybe Lars is in tulip land. Cindy. I was just about to ask. I don't mean to be facetious. You don't have a ukulele too, do you, Lars? What verse 3, Han? I think he does. Saved Holy Spirit wants my job. What verse 3 are you referring to, Han? The day of the Lord? The day of the Lord is at least 1,000 and some odd years long. Yes. Are you talking about the day of Christ? Yes. Paul mentions two things in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. The coming of Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him. There are two things mentioned there. And then in the next verse, he says that you be not soon shaken or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter is from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. There wouldn't be nothing to shake you or trouble you, or shouldn't be, if Paul was referring to the rapture, would there? That wouldn't, for a saved person, that wouldn't be something to shake him or trouble him or upset him. So obviously then the day of Christ in verse 2 has to do with the coming of the Lord and so on and so forth. Go ahead, huh?
Yeah, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Let me just turn up my mic. Let me just get this right, okay? Let me just read the verse. Paul says in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Is that the rapture, or is that, how can it be the second coming? Is it the rapture or the second coming? In verse 1 that Paul is talking about.
Well, I've just told you it's both. I just answered that question, huh? In verse 1, it's both. On the one hand, he's talking about the rapture, and on the other hand, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. But when he gets to verse 2, he's talking about the day of Christ. So he goes on in the same chapter to talk about the mystery of iniquity. Notice in verse 6. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now he who letteth is the one that withholdeth, is the same one that withholdeth. Satan is not withholding himself, but there's something that's withholding. There's something that's letting or restraining. That's what the word let carries the idea of, holding back or restraining. And it turns out that the mystery of iniquity has a counterpart, and it turns out to be the mystery of godliness of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which is the church, the body of Christ. He, the church, the one new man, is withholding or letting, restraining the Antichrist until he be taken out of the way. So Paul is answering some questions that the Thessalonians had, and somebody had upset them by false teaching. They were coming in there teaching false things, and they were evidently even had counterfeit letters from Paul to try to convince them of some things. So he's explaining those things to them, that the man of sin cannot be revealed until he who letteth is taken out of the way, and the he who letteth is the body of Christ. So when the church is taken out of the way, then the Antichrist comes on the scene, and you see those four horses, the four horsemen of the apocalypse, ride forth over there. I think it's in Revelation about chapter 5, and things begin to happen, and the man of sin comes into the picture. But the church, the body of Christ at that time, is already gone. We're not in the picture. We're not involved in any of those end time events. That period of time is referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not ever referred to as the time of the body of Christ's trouble, because it's not our trouble, it's Jacob's trouble. Let me see if I can't help you, Saint Holy Saint. You seem to be having a real problem. I'm just going to put you out of your misery. Already left, darting around like a snail darter. So, did I help to clarify that for you, hon?